Okay, please open your Bibles to Psalm 119, verses 17 through 24. Like I said, we're going through two books, two sermon series oscillating each week. And some of that is because this psalm is a wonderful, great psalm. However, it's all about the Word of God. And if you had a 22-week sermon series on the Word of God, you might be like, man, there's a lot of themes that are sounding the same. And so we're breaking that up to have a little bit of 1 Corinthians on the oscillating weeks. And before we start into the sermon, I just want to kind of set the scene that kind of gives the display or the two progressions of this passage. And there's something about Roman's Nose. If you've gone and hiked up Roman's Nose, you're at the tabletop and it's like perfectly flat, that rock on the top, and it's just a beautiful place. If you haven't, you should walk and hike there. It's like, it's a good place. But there's something even more beautiful hiking up Roman's Nose when you do it before the sun rises. You pull up in the parking lot and it's still dark. There's no one there. The air is still. It's a kind of stillness that feels almost alive. And as if there's darkness almost looking back at you. And you shut your car door and the sound echoes a lot louder than it should. You strap on your headlamp. You grab your thermos full of coffee. And then you begin walking up the trail. And every time I have done this, I felt two things at once. There's this anticipation that you're going to see something very beautiful. You know that in an hour or so, the sun is going to crest over that valley that you see on the top of Roman's Nose, and it's going to be flooded with light everywhere, and that thought carries you forward as you trudge through the muddy darkness up the hill, right? But there's something else in that there's this anticipation, but there's also this weariness, this scariness of being out in the dark, right? It's dark, it's cold, it's kind of scary, and you're thinking, why did I think this is a good idea to walk up Roman's Nose too early in the morning? And your headlamp throws a narrow beam in front of you, right? It's not like the light up the whole mountain type beam. It's just the couple steps in front of you. It doesn't reveal the whole valley. It gives you enough light so that you can step the few steps in front of you. And in that darkness, when you're in the darkness, your mind can wander. Every rustle in the woods sounds bigger than it is. Every shadow looks like something else. Every unfamiliar sound feels a little exaggerated. And you know rationally this is upstate New York. There's nothing out there that's really going to eat you like if you lived in Montana. But there's those imagination will kind of get ahead of you. And if you're not careful, you can start focusing on the shadows instead of the trail. You can start chasing the noises instead of staying in the light. Well, Psalm 119, verses 17 through 22 or 24 feels like a hike. The psalmist is walking through a dark world. In fact, most commentators would say that Psalm 119 was written by a person in the Babylonian exile when Babylon in 586 BC took over Israel, destroyed the temple, and took all the people of Israel back to Babylon. So the person that wrote Psalm 119 was one of those people, and he lived through exile through 586 to 538 BC. And so he's not insulated from hostility, so to speak. He's not living in a spiritual greenhouse. He's surrounded by scorn. He's surrounded by contempt. He's an Israelite in a Babylonian kingdom. He's surrounded by people who wander from God's word. He's surrounded by even princes who plot against him. And yet he does not spiral. He prays. And in this stanza, we see two movements that every believer must learn if they're going to walk faithfully in a hostile world. And the first movement is that the psalmist prays for illumination. He's saying, "Open my eyes, Lord, and let me see." But then the second progression that we will see is that he is asking for protection and endurance in his request, that God would take him away for those who are scornfully plotting against him. Simply put, he's asking two things. He's asking for the light and he's asking for strength. And so let us read Psalm 119, verses 17 through 20. Deal bountifully with your servant, but that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes still plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Let us pray. O Lord, be with us this day. Give us comfort and peace in this psalm, in Psalm 119, as we rest in your light and that we ask for strength and endurance. Be with us this day. Speak to your people, O Lord, we pray. And it's in Christ's name. Amen. So we look at the first progression, which is verses 17 through 20, and it's really the psalmist is talking about illumination. Look at verses 17. It says, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your statutes, or keep your word. Notice how he begins. He doesn't begin with his enemies, even though later on we're going to see them plotting against him, the scorners, all these things. He doesn't begin with injustice. He doesn't begin with a list of complaints. But what does he begin with? He begins with grace. Deal bountifully with your servant. That word servant is important. He knows who he is. He belongs to God. He stands under God. He depends on God. And what is the purpose of God dealing with bountifully with him? Well, we see in the text, that I may live and keep your word. Look at that phrase. He doesn't merely want to survive physically. He wants to live faithfully. He wants to keep the word of God. He understands something that we often forget. That obedience requires grace. If God does not deal bountifully with him, he will not live rightly. And so if you're struggling with something in your life, struggling with sin, don't be like, Lord, I'm going to get myself cleaned up and then I'll come to you. No, you say, Lord, give me grace to fight this. Give me grace to endure. Now look at verses 18. He says, open up my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Let's slow down and look at that phrase again. Open my eyes. He assumes spiritual blindness. He doesn't assume clarity. He doesn't assume that because he has the scriptures, he automatically sees rightly. No, he's humble. Again, from our Lord's teaching, how he says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. You see, before the psalmist gets in about all the people that are plotting against him and the scorners and all the problems that he has, he first looks at himself with humility. He says, open my eyes, because he knows that he is prone to spiritual blindness. He knows that the problem is not the word, the problem is his sight. And that's why he's praying for illumination. Not a new revelation. It's not a new extra scripture. It's God turning on the light so that he can see what is already there. And what does he want to see? Well, the text says wondrous things. In the Old Testament, that word wonders, when it says wondrous things, it often is used for God's mighty acts of redemption. The Exodus narrative, for instance, where God delivers people from Pharaoh, that he splits the Red Sea, that he provides food for them in the Old Testament in the wilderness. That God's mighty wondrous things are his deliverance, his salvation, his powerful interventions. You see, the psalmist is asking humility, but he's also saying, Lord, fuel me, remind me of your mighty acts. Because isn't that a temptation for us when we are going through conflict, when we're going through hostility? We tend to forget the mighty acts of God. We tend to forget that he's even there. We're almost like, and just pragmatism, we're kind of like atheists. We forget that God is on his throne ruling. And we're like, Lord, what am I supposed to do? You see, he's asking to see the saving works of God. And that means for us in our times, the New Testament is saying, Lord, show me Christ. Lord, show me the cross. Lord, show me the resurrection. Lord, show me the incarnation. Because, you know, when you're going through difficult times, when you're going through conflict, you tend to just focus everything on what's in front of you. And you don't see the big picture of God preserving his people for hundreds and thousands of years. That God is the one who saves his people and fortifies them. And it's by looking towards Christ that gives us that endurance. When you're walking up Roman's nose in the dark, you don't need the daylight yet, right? You need that beam of light. You need enough light for the next step. Illumination is God giving you that beam. Now look at verses 19. It says, I'm a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. Look again at that phrase. He says, I am a sojourner, or a traveler, or an alien, as they would say. He knows that he's not home. Again, he is a survivor in the Babylonian exile. He is walking through land that doesn't ultimately belong from him because he was snatched from his land. And if you're a sojourner in a strange land, what do you really ultimately need? You need direction. You need guidance. You need commandments that are not hidden. And there are two kinds of wanderings that we see from the stanza. That there are two types of wanderings. Those are the ones who wander from the commandments of God. And there is the psalmist who wanders in a strange land, but does not wander from God's word. You don't have to be in exile, but you can wander from obedience. And that's what he's crying out for. Look at verses 20. It says, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules all the times. When God opens our eyes, we start to slowly love what God loves. And we start to long for the things that God longs and desires. And the more we walk with God, the more we delight in his word, the more we pray with him, he slowly illuminates again to us and reveals to us where we need to grow, where we need to rest in him. And so illumination will produce an appetite, a desire for more of God's word. And when Christ becomes clear in your life, you want more of his light in your life. And so we have completed our first movement in the psalm, that the psalmist is saying, open my eyes, let me see, give me illumination, give me grace so I know what to do ahead. But next that he says in verses 21 through 24 is that he is asking the Lord to give him endurance but also protection. Look at verses 21. He says, you rebuke the insolent, cursed ones who wander from your commandments. He names reality, actually. There are insolent people. There are proud people. There are people who wander from the Lord's word. Look at that word wander. They don't merely just stumble. They drift. They move away from the commandments of God. Look what they produce. Look at verses 22. Scorn and contempt. Verses 23. Princes plotting against me. You see, there's scorn. Where there is scorn, there is contempt. There is quiet plotting, and he doesn't pretend that this isn't happening. The psalmist knows what's happening. And if you live by the word of God, you will not always be applauded. And here's something that we need to hear clearly. You can't have an upright, moral life and have an easy one at the same time. The two just don't mesh together. Yes, there might be easy seasons in your life, but if you're living a morally upright life, you're not going to have an easy life. And that is a hard truth that we don't naturally want to accept, that you can't have an easy life and a deeply formed character at the same time. Those two naturally don't go together. And I once heard a stand-up comedian actually respond to a parent who was heartbroken because of their son being bullied. And in the thing, the comedian was very expressive of his concern for this mother. But in all the middle of the humor and the chaos, because he was a comedian, he said something that struck me And he says, you cannot have an easy life and a great character. You can't have both. And then as he's giving this lady some advice, he also said something very simple yet powerful. He says, at least you're not the bully. Your son is not the bully. That if you strip away all the profanity from the comedian, you strip away all the stage lights, what you have left is this deep biblical truth that character is forged in friction. That James 1, 2 through 3 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Romans 5, 3 through 4 says the same thing. Not only that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. You see that chain? That suffering, endurance, character, hope. That you can't get character without endurance, and you don't get endurance without suffering. But what do we see also? That Hebrews 12:11 says, for this moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later on it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That training isn't pleasant, but it yields fruit. That tested faith is a refined faith. And this is a point that we see in 1 Peter that are reading in our New Testament passage today. That it says, in this that you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the testing of your genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, than perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to be a result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you're going to live by the word of God, you're going to refuse scorn. You're going to refuse manipulation. You're going to refuse plotting. And you're going to feel the cost of that refusal. That integrity is not frictionless. And sometimes you are going to be hamstrung by following the word of God. You could say something cutting when someone says something wrong to you, but you don't. You could twist the narrative and lie and make this person sound a lot worse than they truly are, but you don't. You could join in the contempt, but you refuse. And it leaves you at a disadvantage because guess what? The other people, the people that are wandering from the word of God, they're going to scorn, they're going to contempt, they're going to twist the narrative to fit what they want. In that moment, it may feel like you are losing. It may feel like the wanderers and the scorners are thriving. But here's the relief. At least you are not the bully. At least you are not the one who is wandering from the word of God. At least you're not the insolent one who must answer to God for their scorn and for their plotting. That is not moral arrogance. That's covenant sobriety. It is better to suffer wrong than to commit wrong. That's why our Lord and Savior, as Peter says in verses chapter 2 of 19 through 20, it says, for this gracious thing that when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. And the later part of verse 20, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Notice that phrase in 1 Peter says, suffering unjustly, that the Bible does not deny that this happens. The Bible does not say, if you live rightly, everything's going to go smooth, right? It says actually the opposite. It says that when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure, that's grace. Yet far more, it is a wonderful praise that you may give back to the Lord when you're faithfully trusting Him when you're going through difficult times. Why is that? Why does God love that when we have faith through a conflict and through tribulations? Because we're mimicking our older brother, Jesus. And that makes our Heavenly Father's heart sing because we're walking in step with the ultimate example of Christ Himself. Again, verse 23 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That phrase, he did not revile in return. Our Savior did not threaten. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly, and that is endurance. That Psalm 119 lived out perfectly that Christ was scorned, that Christ was plotted against, that Christ was betrayed, that Christ endured without becoming like them. And so when we say you cannot have an easy life and a great character, what we're really saying is that when you're walking the path of Christ, if they persecuted him, they will persecute you. If they mock him, they will mock you. But if you endure without becoming like them, you're walking in his steps. And there's a relief, again, that you're not the bully, that you are the one that is resting in God. And there's a relief knowing that you are not the wanderer, but there is also sober call. And this is the sobering thing that we must learn. Do not let their sin shape you. Do not let their scorn turn you into a scorner. Do not let their plotting turn you into a one who plots. Because the temptation in hardship is not just despair, it's imitation. That's the danger that we have when we deal with conflict, is that we rise to their level or we lower to their level. That's why the psalmist says, in the face of scorn and the prince's plotting, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Not the voices of the princes, not the crowd's voice, not the eternal courtroom in your mind, but what is the counselor to this person, the psalm, who is dealing with conflict? It is God's word is his counselor. Notice again, your testimonies are my delight, that they are my counselors. That word testimonies is interpreted again as God's mighty acts for his people rather than the actual law or commandments. And so what this psalm is saying is he's saying, God, your mighty acts of saving me and my people, let those memories of Christ on the cross, let those memories of him and his incarnation and coming to this earth to save us, those mighty acts of God for our sins, may they be the one that keeps us grounded. That the soul is saying, or the psalmist is saying, Lord, when I go through hostility, when I am scorned unjustly, may I look to your saving works, your past saving works, to steady my future steps and glorify you with my thoughts, with my words, and with my deeds. That the psalmist is saying, may your past saving acts be my teachers, my counselors for my future problems. And isn't that an important thing that we need to remind ourselves? Because there are times when you go through difficulty, right? And when you remember God saving you from past difficult things, like maybe it's financial troubles and you're going through a financial trouble right now, and then you're like, but remember all those years of God delivering me with this financial trouble here or this financial trouble there. Or maybe it's conflict with a friend or a family member, and you're like, how am I going to get through this? Yet you remind yourself, oh, the Lord has carried me through past problems, past struggles, past afflictions. You see, the psalmist grounds himself not in his ability to think better or to reason, but he puts his trust in the Lord. The soul is singing to God and it's trusting in God. And you see, the character is forged in hardship, but it's shaped by what you look for while you suffer. Again, if you look at the shadows, you will become anxious. If you look at your enemies, you will become bitter. But if you look at Christ, you will become steady. You cannot have an easy life and a deeply formed character at the same time, but you can have the sufferings of Christ and have endurance and produced in it. Look at verses 21. It says, you rebuke the insolent. He doesn't rebuke them, but he trusts in God who will. But here's another thing where endurance can also become sobering. Notice what he does not do. He does not say, teach me to plot better. He does not say, give me sharper scorn. He does not become like them, but instead he says in verses 23, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. You see, when he turns back to the word, back to the beam of light, Like when you're hiking in the dark, you might start hearing things. Your mind starts to exaggerate. But if you start chasing every rustle, you'll actually leave the trail. You'll get off the trail and get lost. And isn't that the danger of not just their sin, but the danger of your distraction? That don't let people live in your brain, your mind, rent free. When someone wounds you, the temptation isn't just anger, it's obsession. You're obsessing about how that person has hurt you. You're obsessing of how you could get them back or how wrong they were. That you start replaying conversations, rehearsing arguments, building an imaginary courtroom in your mind. And when you do that, their sin keeps working inside of you. Their wound that they gave you starts to become gangrene and gets worse and worse and worse. And that's why we need Christ to sober us up. One of my favorite movies are like, so when I was a kid, Chuck Norris, well still, he's a bomb, right? Chuck Norris is a tough dude. But then the other tough dude in my life when I was a kid, well, other than Popeye, of course, was Davy Crockett, king of the wild frontier, you know? Davy, well, I won't do the theme song, but it's a good one. But there's this movie called Davy Crockett and the Riverboat King, and one of his compadres, his right-hand man, basically gets in this drinking contest on accident, and he becomes incredibly intoxicated, right? And Davy Crockett in the movie, he doesn't try to reason with him. He doesn't try to explain to him. What he does is he grabs him by the shirt of his neck of his shirt, and he takes him outside where this horse trough is, where they would drink water, and he just starts dunking him. And the guy's like, wait, and he's spitting out water, and just dunking him like crazy. And he's sobering the man up. You see, when we become intoxicated with hurt, intoxicated with revenge, intoxicated with obsession, Christ does something similar, spiritually speaking. He sobers the foul things in our hearts. And when you look at Christ, when you really look at him and you ask him to take away that poison of bitterness in your heart, he dips you in the cold water of his grace. He cools your prideful heart. But for that to happen, you must be like the psalmist. You must say, open my eyes, Lord. Humble me, Lord. And seek Christ. And if you do, he won't be far off. Your revenge fantasies will lose their heat. Your obsession with the shadows will diminish. Endurance is not pretending the woods aren't dark. It's keeping your eyes on the beam until the heart steadies itself again, enduring without becoming like them. And so we've answered, well, not answered our two questions, but we've gone through our two progressions. That the first 19 verses is the psalmist is asking, open my eyes. The second progression is him saying, give me protection, give me endurance. But our last question that we need to ask is, how do we apply the Word of God in our hearts this week? And really, there are three things that I just want you to reflect on. They will be in the Digging Deeper blog this upcoming week and on Wednesday as well. But first, I want you to do is begin each day asking for the light. Before you check your phone, before you start doom scrolling on the news, before you replay yesterday's problems, pray Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes, Lord. Don't fix my eyes, Lord, but Lord, show me Christ, show me my heart. You cannot walk in the darkness without the light. Second thing I want you to do is refuse to let others live rent-free in your head. When you start rehearsing conversations, pause and ask yourself, am I still walking towards Christ, or am I chasing shadows? Don't let distractions derail your devotion, because that's what Satan wants to do. He'd rather have you not focused on advancing his kingdom and just stew about how people have hurt you. Okay, so don't let people walk rent-free in your head, but that you would stay in the beam of Christ's grace and keep walking. Lastly and thirdly, remember the sunrise. You're not hiking in the dark forever. The headlamp that you have is temporary in this world, that the sunrise is coming, Christian, that Christ will return, that justice will be done, that shadows will disappear. You don't have to orchestrate the end of the story. You just have to keep walking towards the light. Every time I have hiked up Roman's Nose before the sunrise, there's a moment when the sky begins to lighten up. You can tell something is about to happen. You got your Stanley thermos full of coffee. The darkness loosens. The sun caresses in that valley that you can see. And what looked threatening in the darkness looks harmless in the light. The valley is filled with glory, and that's what Christ is for his people. Right now, we are walking in this dark world with a headlamp, and we're asking, Lord, open up my eyes. Give me illumination. We endure in the dark, but we stay in the beam of light. But one day, the true light will rise. And when Christ comes, as we hear that song, and when the clouds are rolled back like a scroll, all scorn will end, all plotting will end, all injustice will be addressed, and you will see every faithful step in the dark was worth it. Until that day, ask for the light. Guard your heart, stay humble, and ask for his grace. And people of DRPC, keep walking towards the sunrise. May God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, thank you, thank you, thank you for being our light in a dark world. Thank you for being our counselor when we deal with difficulties and conflict, that you are the God that does not leave us in the dark, but you came and brought the light. That John even said, in him was life, and in that life was the light of all mankind, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can overcome it. That Christ, you came into a dark world, and you overcome sin and death. Come and dwell in us. Illuminate us, O Lord, and give us grace this week that we may glorify you in thought, word, and deed. Be with us, O God, and it's in Christ's name. Amen.